start over. No, I won't do that to you. But anyway, for the past several weeks, we have seen Paul on making his way to Rome. And you remember on this journey, we have seen that there was a storm. Lasted for days and days and days when they were literally buffeted and bounced around all over the Mediterranean. There was not only a storm, there was, you remember we saw there was a shipwreck. There was a shipwreck. And then you remember we saw that in spite of the fact that Satan had used the storm, the shipwreck, in a desire to destroy the Apostle Paul, yet God used Satan's storm to bring Paul to a new place of ministry. And so you remember last week we saw Paul ministering on the island of Melita, or modern day Malta, as it is called today. But we saw him ministering there in Melita. And you remember that there on the island of Melita, Paul was shown to be the man of God. And the message that he preached was confirmed by two things. First of all, by the fact that he was not affected by the bite of a poisonous serpent. And secondly, it was confirmed by the fact that he healed many people in that area of their diseases. And again, the purpose of this was to show that the message Paul preached, and we closed last time showing that the purpose of the signs and the purpose of the miracles was simply to confirm the truth that the message being proclaimed was God's message. We don't need those things today, because today we have the infallible Word of God. We don't need signs. We don't need miracles today to confirm that what we are saying is true. We simply go to the Scriptures. Thus saith the Word of God. And so we dealt with that in our study together last time. After a period of ministry, proclaiming the message of the gospel, lives are changed, lives are transformed, hearts are filled with true peace and true joy as they are delivered from the old ways of their superstition. And so therefore, as Paul now is getting ready to move on in his journey, we find that the people come together to honor him. They come together to honor him. As he's about to leave, they come together, and first of all, they gave him, the Bible says they gave him honors. Notice it in verse number 10. Who also honored us with many honors. The Greek word that is used there is actually the same word from which we get our English word honorarium. In other words, these were financial gifts. The people at Melita, the people had been so blessed by the ministry of the Apostle Paul that when he was getting ready to leave them, they came and they gave financial honor to him. They gave honorarium to him to express their appreciation. But not only is the idea of this honoring there, not only does it involve the financial aspect of giving financial gifts, but it also carries the idea of giving words of praise. Giving words of praise. In fact, today, the town that is in the area where it is believed that Paul landed here, today that town is actually called St. Paul's Bay. And you might say that they honored Paul by naming the town after him. I guess today that would be the same as giving someone the key to the city. You know, when they want to honor someone, they'll give them the key to the city, which basically is a symbolic thing that those people are welcome in their town at any time. And so, but there was honors that were bestowed, financial, verbal. honors that were bestowed on the Apostle Paul for the ministry that he had had there among those people. Not only were there honors, but notice also that as Paul was getting ready to leave, they brought provisions. They brought provisions. The Bible again in verse number 10 says, "And when we departed, they laded us." The word laded means they heaped upon us. They burdened us down with such things as were necessary. In other words, they brought gifts of provision. Whether it was food or clothing or whatever it may have been. Remember in the shipwreck, they had probably lost most of their personal items. And so the people here at Melita, because of Paul's faithful ministry to them, they now come and they bestow upon them all the provisions that were necessary for the trip that they were yet to face. Now in the text that we come to this morning, we're going to see Paul is finally going to reach the destination for which he began years before. Years before he started on this journey, now he's finally going to reach his destination. Some 3 years earlier. Some 3 years before this, when Paul was ministering in the city at Ephesus, he had sensed that his ministry there in Ephesus was coming to an end. And so in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, Paul had declared that as soon as he left Ephesus, he wanted to go to Jerusalem for a visit. And then from Jerusalem, his intention was that he might go to Rome. And his desired purpose that he wanted to see accomplished in Rome. Paul spoke of it when he wrote to the Romans himself in Romans chapter 1, verse 11. He said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end, or for the purpose that you might be established." In verse number 13, he said this. He said that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And so some 3 years before, Paul had a desire to go to Rome. He had written to the Romans expressing the desire that he might go and visit with them and have some spiritual fruit among them. That was Paul's desire. But things had not gone according to Paul's plan. Has that ever happened in your life where you have a plan, but then, or you have a desire, but then your desire, things don't work out according to the plan, and you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we've all been there and done that, right? All been there and done that. Well, the same thing was true for Paul. He had a desire, but things didn't go according to his plan. And as a result of that, remember, he was arrested there in Jerusalem and all of that. But even though he was arrested, and even things did not go according to his plan and his thinking, you remember there in Jerusalem, the Lord stood by him. We saw it back in Acts chapter 23, verse 11. The Lord said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. Don't let your circumstances get you down. Don't let your circumstances cause you to be discouraged. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." In other words, God Himself declared, "Paul, regardless of how things look, you're going to Rome. Your dream will be fulfilled. You're going to Rome. You're going to bear witness of me there, just like you have here in the city of Jerusalem." But then you remember 2 years passed, right? For 2 years, Paul was in Caesarea. For 2 years, Paul was there being tried by two Roman governors, tried first by Felix, and then tried again by Festus, and kept incarcerated there in the city of Caesarea as a political puppet. For 2 years, it seemed like everything had come to a stop. But now, finally, in spite of the contrary winds, in spite of the dangerous storms, in spite of the broken ship, the final destination is going to be reached. In other words, Paul is going to hear those words, "Please fasten your seatbelts. Raise your tray tables to their upright position. We're fixing to land in Rome." Fixing to land in Rome. So with that as a background this morning, I want us to consider Paul's arrival in the city of Rome. And as we consider the final leg of his journey, three things that I want us to notice together this morning as we go through the text. And let's begin by noticing number one, the plans made. The plans that were made. While Paul and his missionary team were busy in the work of the ministry, the Roman centurion was also busy. Even though they had suffered a shipwreck, he was still duty bound, right? He's a Roman soldier. And so even though it's not mentioned in the Bible, we know that as a Roman soldier, this man was still duty bound to deliver the prisoners that had been entrusted to his charge back in Caesarea, of whom Paul was one. He was still bound by his duty. He was still under obligation to deliver those prisoners to Rome. And so while Paul was preaching, while Paul was doing the work of the ministry there on the island of Melita, the centurion was also busy looking for another ship. He was busy looking for another means of transportation in order that he might fulfill his duty to his superior officers by delivering the prisoners entrusted to him. And so therefore, that helps us to understand in verse number 11 that after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria. In other words, this was a ship registered in Alexandria, Egypt. And so we departed in a ship of Alexandria which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Now these two men, Castor and Pollux, these two men were believed to be the twin sons of Zeus and Leda. These were believed to be their twin sons. And they were also believed to be the patron gods for sailors. And so therefore, since they had just come off a ship that did not fare very well and had been broken apart among them, they thought that certainly it would be a good sign to get on a ship with these two gods who would be watching over them. And so security or passage was secured on the ship. And after boarding this new means of transportation, we then find the places visited. Leaving from the little island of Melita, right there at the bottom of the screen, they then sailed northward to Sicily. After launching from Melita, they would have traveled about 129 kilometers northeast to the city of Syracuse, which was a Roman city on the eastern shore of Sicily. And so the Bible gives us in the narrative there, the historical statement is this, verse number 12, "And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there for 3 days." And so after leaving Melita, they sail to this place called Syracuse, and there for 3 days, I imagine they were unloading cargo, they were taking on new cargo, they were doing the things that are necessary in the transportation business, and after 3 days in Syracuse, they then launched again, and we find them coming to Italy. Verse number 13, the Bible says, "And from thence we fetched a compass." Now, I mentioned several weeks ago that historically, Historically, we know that the first person to use a compass as a navigational tool was actually a fellow by the name of Zing He. He lived back from 1371 to 1435. He was from the Hunan province in Singapore. No, China, I'm sorry. He was from Hunan province in China. And he was the first man to actually use a compass as a navigational tool. And so what it means here is when it says we fetched a compass, since in Paul's day, obviously, they did not have a compass, it simply means that they sailed along the coastline. That's what it means. It means they sailed along the coastline of Sicily until they arrived at their next destination. And so in verse number 13, the Bible says that they fetched a compass and then they came to Regium. And after one day, the south wind blew and we came the next day to Puteoli. The city of Puteoli. It's only about 210 kilometers from Rome. And after they landed in this place, we find two things are mentioned. First of all, again, the centurion's work. The centurion's work. Even though it is not mentioned in our text, certainly there was official business that needed to be taken care of. There were reports that needed to be filed. There were reports that needed to be given to the superior officers concerning the trip, concerning the loss of the ship, concerning the loss of other cargoes that may have belonged to the Roman army or the Roman government. And certainly this would involve an explanation of why it had taken him so long to make the journey from Caesarea to Rome. And since the only thing that moves slower than official red tape is a snail, right? If you've ever dealt with governments, you know that's true. The only thing that moves slower than red tape is a snail. It's no surprise that the business of the centurion required about a week. For 7 days. And it was because of this, though it's not mentioned, it's because of this, we can then understand the second thing, which was the apostles' fellowship. The apostles' fellowship. Verse number 14, Paul says, "We found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days." After arriving here, Paul and his missionary team were given freedom to seek out believers who were in this place. And when they had found those believers, the believers requested that Paul and his missionary team might stay with them, that they might spend the week with them. And since their guard was already busy doing his government business, then it was no problem for them to stay a full week and to fellowship with these brethren who were there. Now, we're not told what kind of ministry they had there. We're not told exactly what it was that Paul did while he was in this place. But certainly from what we have learned about Paul and his ministry in other places, I think we could safely say that during this time, Paul was involved in testifying. In other words, he was involved in telling the believers there exactly what great things God had been doing. How that God had blessed and how that God had prospered their ministry and telling about the souls that had been saved and the churches that had been established in the various places where Paul had been. I'm sure he spent the time glorifying the Lord and testifying of the goodness of God. I believe he also used this time for preaching. Not only did he tell what God had done, he was using this time to proclaim the wonderful truths of the gospel, what God could do for those who were in that place. And so he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then I believe he also used this time as a time for encouraging. A time for encouraging. Exhorting the believers in that place to be faithful. Exhorting the believers in that faith to be faithful and testifying for the Lord and seeking to win others for Christ and to be faithful in the work that God had given to them to do. Testifying, preaching, exhorting. Paul was involved, I believe, in all of those things, but all the Bible tells us here that after tarrying with them for 7 days, verse 14 says that at the end of it, so we went toward Rome. Went toward Rome. While Paul was spending the week fellowshipping with the believers there in Puteoli, the word was spreading up the highway to Rome that Paul, the one who had written them the epistle, Paul, the one who was known as the great missionary to the Gentile. While Paul was ministering in that place, word was spreading. Hey, Paul is here. Paul has arrived. Paul is in country, you know. Got his visa stamped and everything. He's officially here. He's officially here. And so the word began to spread. Now you remember there were some in Rome who already knew Paul on a personal level. There were some in Rome who already knew Paul on a personal level. In fact, if you look at Romans chapter 16, verse 1 to verse number 16, there are 26 people that Paul mentioned by name, sending greetings to them. 26 people that Paul knew by name. So there were people there who already knew Paul on a personal level. But there were also many others who had never met Paul before. There were others for whom Paul was a total stranger. All they knew about him was what they had learned of him from the testimony of others and from the epistle that had been written to them some years before. But when they heard that Paul had arrived, when they heard that Paul had arrived and that he was headed toward Rome, the church in Rome very quickly organized a welcoming committee to go and to meet him along the way. They organized a welcoming committee to go and to meet him along the way. And there were apparently two groups that went out. There were two groups that went out. Notice the Bible says in verse number 15, "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Taverns." You can see both of those places on the map that is there. The Three Taverns was located about 16 kilometers south of Seoul. Not Seoul. South of Rome. What country am I in? South of Rome. I'll be in Tokyo before long. Oh, just wait. South of Rome, they were about 16 kilometers south of Rome. And the Appii Forum was located about 53 kilometers south of Rome. And so as Paul is making his way, he came to the first group that was in Appii Forum. And then as they moved on together, they met the second group that joined them there in the Three Taverns. And as a result of this display of kindness, as a result of this display of love, I want you to notice two things were true that are mentioned here in our text. First of all, we find that he was thankful. He was thankful. Here Paul has come on this long journey. It's been fraught with dangers. It's been filled with all kinds of problems. There have been times of great fearfulness. There have been times of discouragement. There have been times of uncertainty. Now finally has arrived, and as good as that is in and of itself, on top of that, sort of like icing on the cake, Here's a group of believers from Rome who have taken time out of their schedule to come down and to meet him and to escort him along the way to the city of Rome. Certainly, Paul was thankful. In fact, the Bible says that when Paul saw them, notice, he thanked them. Is that what it says? No. No, he thanked God. He thanked God that God had laid it on their hearts to show this kindness. That God had laid it on their hearts to show this love for him and this appreciation for his ministry. He thanked God that they had come. Thanked God that they had come. Certainly Paul had been thanking the Lord for the safety that had been given to him and to his friends during their journey. And he was thanking the Lord with every step that brought him nearer to his destination. But the thing that I think that caused him to be most thankful was when he saw those brothers and sisters in Christ who came out to travel with him. To travel with him. And I think that the thing that he was thankful for is he gave thanks to God. He gave thanks to God, first of all, because of their kindness. Because of their kindness. That they had traveled so far in order to meet him and to escort him to the city where he had desired to minister for so very long. That was a gesture of great human kindness that caused Paul's heart to be filled with a gratitude and a rejoicing and a giving of thanks to God for these brothers and sisters who have come to travel with him. Not only was he thankful to God for their kindness, I think another thing he was thankful to God for was their steadfastness. Their steadfastness. You see, Paul was not going to Rome as a conquering hero, right? Paul is not riding on a white charger, you know, coming in with banners flying and all of that. No, Paul is coming with the rattle of prison chains. Paul is not coming as a conquering hero. He's coming as a prisoner. He's coming as a prisoner who is going to stand before the judgment seats of Caesar, Nero himself. Paul is coming as a prisoner, and yet these Roman believers, by their actions, proved that they were just like the man that the Apostle Paul praised over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 16 when he said this. He said, "The Lord give mercy. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me," notice that last part, "and was not ashamed of my chains." Paul's a prisoner. That's okay. He's a man of God. And even though he's wearing chains, we're not ashamed to identify with him. We're not ashamed to associate with him. And so these people left their homes and they came down to escort this man who was a prisoner, yet a man of God. Paul gave thanks for their steadfastness. For their steadfastness. No wonder Paul's heart was filled with rejoicing. No wonder Paul was filled with giving of thanks to God as he saw the kindness and he saw the steadfastness of these people who came to meet him. But not only was he thankful, notice also the Bible tells us that he was encouraged. He was encouraged. Verse number 15, the Bible says, "Whom when Paul saw," he, notice it there, he took courage. He took courage. You remember Paul had promised, or the Lord had promised Paul rather, back in Acts 23:11, that he would represent Christ in Rome just as he had in Jerusalem. And he met, when he finally met with these believers, it all began to dawn on him that the promise of God was exactly going to be as God had said. Not that Paul had ever doubted it, but when he saw the reality of it, oh, how his heart was encouraged. How his heart was encouraged by the kindness and the love and the faithfulness of these people who had come to escort him along the way. Number three, we see the prisoner delivered. The prisoner delivered. Verse 16. And when we came to Rome, boy, can you imagine how that must have been? After all these years of waiting and longing and praying and anticipating, finally arriving in Rome and being able to minister there as he desired to do. Can you imagine how it must have been as they're coming up the highway and all of a sudden they kind of come over the crest of the hill and there they sit, sprawled out before them, that city of Rome. We came to Rome. The Bible says the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. This preferred treatment, not treated like all the other prisoners who were simply handed over to a guard and put into a prison somewhere. Paul was given a preferential treatment. He was given a soldier who would dwell with him, chained to Paul. Can you imagine that? Being chained to a Baptist preacher? Who was the prisoner there? Who was the prisoner? Yeah, I dare say the soldier said, "Oh boy, I need some relief." But anyway, he was chained to a soldier, and he was given a preferential treatment. And we're going to see more about this next time. But why was this preferential treatment given? I think maybe there are two reasons that we might suggest. First of all, the governor's letter. The governor's letter. You remember Festus had prepared a letter concerning Paul with a statement of the charges there. And in that letter, you remember the statement was made that Paul was not a common criminal who had done something worthy of death. In fact, rather, Paul was a man who had been detained simply because of religious questions among the Jews. And there was no reason for him to have been detained at all. Under Roman law. That was the letter. That was the letter that had been written. But not only do I believe that Paul was given a preferential treatment because of the governor's letter, I believe it was also because of the centurion's report. The centurion's report. Certainly this centurion, from the very beginning, we have seen him befriending Paul. From the very beginning, we have seen him seeking the counsel of Paul. From the very beginning, we have seen him listening to and following the admonitions of Paul. And I believe that it was because of the testimony of this centurion that as time went by, the friendship that developed between he and Paul, it was because of that the centurion gave a report that caused Paul to be treated in a way that was unlike any common criminal. And so because of those two things, instead of being put in the common prison with the rest of the prisoners, Paul was put under a type of house arrest. Was able to live in his own hired house. The only security provided was a Roman soldier chained to the Baptist preacher who had the wonderful privilege to hear over and over and over and over again the story of Jesus Christ. The point I want to leave you with this morning, as we come to the end, point I want to leave with you this morning is simply this. No matter what circumstances you may be facing in your life, God's promises are faithful. No matter how cloudy your horizon may be, and no matter how uncertain your future may be, God's promises are as sure and as certain as tomorrow's sunrise. And count on it. It may take years to see the fulfillment. And there may be many dangerous and trying and frightening times that will come before the promise is realized. But mark it down, God's promises will be fulfilled. God's promises are sure. If you're here this morning, maybe you're in that time of storm. Maybe you're in that time of dangerous winds. Maybe you're in that time when you see your ship coming apart all around you. Maybe you're in that time when it seems like that which you had believed and that which you had hoped and the promises of God to which you had been holding, maybe you're at that point where you're all of a sudden beginning to wonder, is it really true? Can I rely on this? Even the faith of great men sometimes wavers. May I remind you, John the Baptist, greatest man born of woman. By the way, John didn't say that about himself. Jesus said that about John. Greatest man born of woman. And yet there came a day when John the Baptist, that great man of God, sent his servants to Jesus and said, Are you really the one that we're looking for, or should we look for another? See, even the faith of great men sometimes wavers. And if you're going through that time this morning, may your heart find the comfort. May your heart find the encouragement that you need. From the testimony of Paul, God always keeps His word. God always keeps His word. But let me say something this morning to those of you whose life is going well. There are no storms in your life. There are no dark horizons in your life. Everything is going well. You've got good health. You've got a good job. Everything's going great. Your wife is home. Your face is shiny. Everything's going good for you right now. Let me remind you of a wonderful opportunity, a wonderful privilege, and an awesome responsibility that belongs to you. Just like those Roman believers who came down to encourage and to be a blessing to the Apostle Paul. For those of us who have everything going well right now, our admonition is to follow the counsel given in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, where Paul said, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." There are people in this room this morning who are going through a time of darkness. People in this room this morning who are carrying burdens and fears, and many of them I know nothing about, but maybe you know something about them. You ought to appoint yourself as a committee of one to help them bear their burden, to join yourself with them in kindness, unashamed of the difficulties that they're facing, and encourage them along the way. Not so that you will be glorified, but so that our Heavenly Father will be praised and thanksgiving will be given to him because of your ministry and their life. Whether you're hurting or whether everything is great, there's a message here for all of us, isn't there? Bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word.